In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Good morning. Today is All Saints Sunday. So every year, November 1st is All Saints, and the Sunday after that, always called All Saints Sunday. Let me ask you a question. Who comes to mind when you hear the word saint? Is it maybe one of the apostles like St. Peter or St. Paul? Or a great theologian of the church like St. Augustine? Or maybe a holy person who had great impact like St. Francis? Or more recently, St. Teresa of Calcutta? We might describe someone who has just put up with a lot in their life or shown extraordinary patience. Say, that woman was a saint, right? Or you might think about your grandma. Or if you frequent the checkout lines at the grocery store, you might think of the son of Kim Kardashian and Kanye West. They named him Saint. Rather optimistically, I might add. But in our egocentric and selfie-taking culture, not many people consider themselves to be a saint. You know, somebody asks you, who do you think of? Who's the first saint that you think of? Somebody said, well, actually, myself. That doesn't happen very often. And yet, the purpose of All Saints is not to focus on all the holy people, but rather to give thanks that in Christ, God has made all the people holy. We are, by the blood of Christ, and biblically speaking, all saints. St. Paul addressed most of his letters to the saints in the churches, the saints in Philippi or Ephesus, not because their lives were particularly holy, but because their sins had been forgiven through their faith in Jesus Christ. Paul used the word saint and Christian almost interchangeably. I had a professor in seminary who would greet us at the beginning of class, "Good morning, saints." And there were a few knuckleheads in the back who would respond sarcastically under their breath, "Good morning, sinner." in fact, both of those were true. I mean, she was a sinner, although in that scenario, she looked more like a saint. And the knuckleheads in the back were saints, even though they were showing their own need for a savior. But this is the remarkable declaration, isn't it, of the Christian gospel, it's the declaration for our lives as we actually live them, that by God's grace, sinners, imperfect people that we are made saints. I mean, you know what your life actually looks like in thought, word, and deed. And yet, if your faith is in Christ, who paid the full price for your sins, then you are a saint. And that's scandalous, isn't it? I mean, if a teacher or if a student deserved an F in class, and yet the teacher just loved him, so she gave him an A, She could get fired. And yet all of us have been declared God's A-plus students. Through the cross of Christ, we have been made saints. The declaration that you're a saint is one that is received by faith and procured for us by the Holy Spirit. And so just in case you're still skeptical about being a saint, we're going to turn to the famous gospel passage that Trent read for us, the Beatitudes. It's really the preamble to the famous Sermon on the Mount. And we want to hold the Beatitudes up against our lives and see if, in fact, we are all saints. Now, Jesus, in his life, said some pretty crazy stuff, just bold, depending on your perspective, profound, but crazy stuff. But maybe nothing was crazier sounding at first blush than the Beatitudes. They are repulsive to our nature, 180 degrees from what we typically want to hear. We want to hear, blessed are the wealthy, blessed are the strong, the glamorous, the wildly successful. Those are the values that our society lifts up. Those are the things that we want for ourselves. And so those are the things, if those kinds of people were blessed, then we could shoot for those things. Who wants to shoot for being poor in spirit? Who wants to shoot for mourning? Jesus gives us exactly the opposite of what society says. And yet, the Beatitudes are a roadmap, a sort of progression, a progressive roadmap for personal freedom through spiritual maturity. And each of them, each of the Beatitudes, we could easily preach a sermon on each one. We're not going to do that. We're not going to get to all of them, but we're going to focus on the first three. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. And blessed are the meek. Now, if you were to go on Twitter or Facebook and search hashtag blessed, right, you'd millions and millions, hashtag blessed. And I defy you to find anything remotely related to being poor in spirit or mourning or meek. Just lost my job, hashtag blessed. You know, not that. I mean, undoubtedly they are hashtag blessed because they're driving a new fancy car, or they're on a hot date, or they're celebrating a great accomplishment. In fact, they are in large part saying that they are hashtag blessed because they are not poor in spirit, or mourning, or meek. And I don't want to take anybody's joy, and I don't even want to say that God didn't give those things. But I do want to draw attention to the fact that the ones that Jesus calls blessed here in the Beatitudes are probably not hashtag humble bragging about it on Twitter. Jesus is not being facetious about blessedness. He's being serious. And so we want to take his word seriously, perhaps with some trepidation. Because really, who wants to be poor in spirit or to mourn? I used to think it was nice that Jesus would offer nice words for people like that. Now I see that Jesus wants me to be like that and wants you to be like that, because these are the ones who are blessed. So you may have seen in some other translations these Beatitudes, the word blessed, blessed translates. You may have seen it translated in other versions as happy or fortunate. None of those English words really gets to the connotation that Jesus is trying to get to. You know, it doesn't mean happy in the sense of being gleeful, or fortunate in the sense of being lucky, or even it doesn't mean blessed in the sense of being divinely anointed or uniquely favored. But if you combine those three words, blessed, happy, and fortunate, you might come out with something like, God's got you in a good spot if. God's got you in a good spot if. But then, of course, how does God have you in a good spot if you're feeling poor in spirit? Or if you're mourning? If you're meek? So number one, poor in spirit. Poor in spirit means that you're poor in your own spirit. I mean, how many times just this week did you feel like you were at the end of your rope? Or did you think, I do not want to have this conversation? Or did you think, how am I going to get through this? Or I am not up to the task that is ahead of me. Or I am struggling with this temptation. Maybe it was at work or school, or maybe it was with your kids or your spouse or with a jerk in math class. Have you been there? More pointedly, have you heard the commandments of God? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. We talked about those last week. Honor your parents. Do not covet. To be angry amounts to murder. To look at someone lustfully amounts to adultery in your heart. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And we could go on and on. Have you heard the commandments and thought, man, I hope that is not for real? I hope that Jesus has lightened up a little bit. I can't do that. If that's what's required of me, then I'm toast. Well, that's poor in spirit. And if that's you, then God's got you in a good spot. Those places where you lack confidence in your own abilities are the places where you are open to God and His grace. You're open to having confidence, not in your own abilities, but in God's abilities. As a friend of mine has said, God's office is at the end of our rope. The Scottish theologian Sinclair Ferguson said this. He said, Jesus is describing the person who sees his spiritual bondage, is conscious of the debt of his sins, and knows that in himself he is dispossessed before God. All he can do is cry for mercy and call upon the Lord. No one can be a Christian without this spirit. So poor in spirit is the starting place for vibrant Christian faith, any Christian faith. If you're poor in spirit, then God's got you in a good spot because you're actually ready to receive the kingdom of heaven. You're ready to receive it the only way it can be received, which is by the grace and mercy of God. Not by your goodness, not by your church attendance, not by the approval of others. God's got you in a good spot when you're poor in spirit, because when there's less of you, there's more room for Him. God's got you in a good spot when you're poor in spirit, because then the kingdom of heaven, meaning your very salvation, a loving relationship with your heavenly Father, the kingdom of heaven is yours by grace. This poverty of spirit leads us to number two. And perhaps, especially in receiving the kingdom of heaven, which is what's promised for those who are poor in spirit, receiving that leads us to see ourselves with a new clarity. With a new sobriety. When we see the beauty of His holiness, we begin to see our sin and how much we need a Savior. When we see the beauty of His holiness, we begin to see our own sin no longer as something to justify, but rather now we mourn our sin. God's got you in a good spot if you're mourning your sin, because blessed are those who mourn. You will be comforted, as that's the promise. Blessed are those who mourn, for you will be comforted. You will be comforted if you mourn your sin, because you know that He is going to forgive you by His cross. You know His death and resurrection have said that your forgiveness is assured. And when we say we mourn our sins, what I don't mean is that we should just feel terrible about ourselves all the time, right? What I mean is that if we are in a loving relationship with Almighty God, then we are truly sorry for our sin before Him. It pains us to hurt Him. It pains us to hurt other people. And sometimes that can mean real tears. But a lot of the times it's sort of a more serious version of, and this is going to sound a little bit familiar, but like eating a donut when you're on a diet. Because you realize what you've done, the diet holds you accountable to that, you realize that's not what's best, and you think sincerely, well, I'm going to try really hard not to do that again. Another word for mourning our sins is repentance, and we will be comforted. Now, I think that God certainly uses other types of mourning. You may find yourself in mourning this morning. You may find yourself raw from the loss of a loved one or the loss of a job, or you just can't do what you used to be able to do, and there's loss in that as well. We mourn those things too, and God has promised to be with us in those things, and we will be comforted because we have our hope in Him. But I think especially what Jesus is talking about is seeing our sin for what it is and being comforted by His forgiveness. And this amazing grace humbles us, doesn't it? I mean, really, when you see the poverty of spirit and the mourning your sin, they've showed you how deep your sin goes, farther than you ever dared imagine. And yet that you're also far more loved than you ever dared to dream. And both of those things, are incredibly humbling. Not to mention the fact that we are loved to pieces by Almighty God. And so if you know that humility, which is the fruit of mourning and mercy, then God's got you in a good spot, because blessed are the meek. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is a strength that has been forged through poverty of spirit and mourning our sins, and by the grace and comfort of God in both of those. Meekness is a strength that does not need to market itself, but defers instead to the will of God and wants Him to get all the credit. There's a helpful Bible paraphrase you may have seen called The Message, and it puts it like this. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. And you know what? This is not natural. And I would say, and probably my wife would say, that this is something I really need to work on. But again, it comes not from trying harder to be meek, but returning again to poverty of spirit and repentance. And so, really, we're at the end, but I hope that you can see that the Beatitudes present a progression of spiritual maturity. And you have the tools to go and look at the rest of them yourself, and you'll see that how this meekness before the Lord would create and lead to a hungering and thirsting for righteousness, which would then lead to a kind and merciful heart, which would lead to a purity of heart, and on and on. The Beatitudes are a description of the saints of God. And it doesn't start with some sort of magical, unique, personal holiness. It starts with meeting God in His office at the end of your rope. And so for all who know that experience intimately, or even if it's just clicked for you the first time this morning here in this sermon, for all who are made holy solely by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, we are all saints. Amen.